You are listening to Todd Talks from the Truett Church Network. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Welcome to Todd Talks, where my guest today is Dr. Julio Guarneri. Dr. Guarneri serves as the Executive Director of Texas Baptist, and it's a true joy to have him on the show today. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for listening. Julio, what a pleasure to be able to visit together.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Dr. Steele, and to be able to share this time with you. It's been a pleasure to be on campus and to hear of what God is doing here at Truett Seminary, and we're just thrilled to be partners.
We've just had a wonderful chapel where Dr. Guarneri preached with passion and precision regarding evangelism and our responsibility in the same. And then we've had a lunch with students on campus where there were questions and answers, opportunity for our student body to get to know any number of those who serve with you in BGCT life. And it's been a real joy to have BGCT Day at Truett.
Thank you. Thank you for having us.
Well, Julio, you're relatively new in your role, having been elected last fall, having started November the 1st. And although I've had the privilege of getting to know you better as a result of shared space and actually a shared process where I was privileged to be a part of the search committee, not everyone perhaps has yet had an opportunity to get to know you as well. And so I thought that we might be able to start with just a conversation about Julio Guarneri, who you are, which may not be your favorite subject, but it's one of ours. So Julio, talk to us a bit about your upbringing first.
Yes, thank you. So, you know, my parents, before they got married, were called to ministry. They were working with a missions organization in Mexico, northern Mexico, in the city of Monterrey. And then when they got married, they were called to start a collegiate or a campus ministry at the University of Mexico in Mexico City. Wow. And so they moved there, and it was shortly after they moved there that I was born. So I happened to be born in Mexico City as my parents were reaching students on the University of Mexico campus with the gospel and discipleship. And so that's kind of how I grew up. Got to be there during the Olympic Games that were in Mexico City doing evangelism with my parents. I was very young, but I got to see the distribution of gospel portions, mm-hmm. the Gospel of John in Portuguese, Italian, French, and all kinds of languages. Then they moved back to Monterrey, Mexico, and my dad pastored house churches. So I grew up in a house church. I met at our house. And then eventually they felt called to come to Texas to work with Spanish-speaking people. And so the house church that they led commissioned them, supported them with Mexican pesos. And so that's how I got to Texas. I was a teenager back then. And so I grew up in a minister's home, although not the traditional sense, because collegiate ministry, house church was different, and then came to really be acquainted with Texas Baptist once we were in Texas.
This morning during your sermon, I was able to learn of your call to ministry at Congreso. I wonder if you might share about how it was that the Lord grasped you for ministry.
Sure. So, you know, growing up in a minister's home, there were a lot of things about that I didn't particularly like. Yeah. I didn't like the expectations, the demands, or what I saw as limitations. And so I had told myself early on that I would not want to be a pastor. I wanted to be an architect. And kind of that was my plan. And so in high school, I had a time where I recommitted my life to the Lord and began to grow more spiritually. But I always thought, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord as a church member, as a layman, as a professional. But attending the Congreso, at that time it was Houston Baptist University, in 1982, we were at the gym. I just had the opportunity to preach chapel there a couple of weeks ago, and I told them the story.
Wow.
We're there at the gym, and the speaker said something that really kind of got my attention. He said, perhaps yours, talking to students that were there, I was 16 years old, perhaps yours is the generation that is going to finish the Great Commission. Wow. This idea that making disciples of all nations would be accomplished within my generation.
Yes.
I thought, well, that's an interesting concept. And so I kept listening. And then he said, and maybe God is calling you to give your life to that.
Hmm.
I said, well, surely that's not me, because I've already told God I'm not going to be a pastor. And just the Holy Spirit continued to stir in my heart this desire to give my life to ministry, and to the point that I couldn't resist it. So I got up, and I was in the bleachers, almost in the very back, and kind of made my way down up the aisle. There were a lot of young people on their knees. Mm-hmm. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you're calling me, I hope it's not pastor. I hope it's youth pastor, collegiate minister, but if you're calling me, I'm surrendering. It was a little bit of a imperfect surrender, or a lot of an imperfect surrender, but the Lord took it.
Yeah.
And so here I am 42 years later. Just thankful that God called me, and that somehow the Holy Spirit encouraged me to say yes.
So one of the things that we often say is a call to ministry is a call to prepare for ministry, uh-huh. and that education can be this bridge between call and competence. So you went about getting education. Talk to us about your education pilgrimage, beginning with bachelor's, moving to master's, culminating in a PhD.
Sure. Yeah, mine, you know, was, I consider it a pretty unique experience in some senses. You know, I grew up in a Hispanic Baptist church, or that's where my dad was serving. The one who's, you know, eventually became my father-in-law was also a Hispanic pastor. And they saw the need to prepare bivocationally.
Yes.
So all that generation encouraged us, get a bachelor's in something that's not ministry, so you can have a way to support your family, and then you can get your seminary degree. So my wife and I both got our undergraduate in education to teach high school Spanish and computer literacy, knowing that I would eventually go to seminary. And so I was serving a church in Corpus Christi at that time. I was serving several churches in that area, but when I was finishing my degree and I was Minister of Education, and so I thought there was some training. I was Minister of Education and Youth, and I said, maybe this is what I'm going to do, be a Minister of Education and Youth. And so back then, Truett didn't exist, or I would have come here.
Thank you.
But Southwestern was one of the best options available. Yes. They had a San Antonio campus,
right,
where the professors would fly from Fort Worth to San Antonio.
Yes.
And so I'd drive with a couple of buddies from Corpus to San Antonio on Monday mornings before the sun rose, and go to class all day long, and into the evening, drive back, and then get back on church staff on Tuesday. And that's how I started my journey. I eventually, a church called me to serve them in Fort Worth, and so I finished my degree there. That's the reason I got a Master of Arts in Religious Education.
Yes.
Because at that time, that's the area where I thought God was calling me to serve. But I always knew that I wanted to prepare myself as much as possible so that I could be as useful as possible to the kingdom. And so finishing up my master's, I was already looking at doctoral programs, and Dr. Karen Bullock had been my church history professor, and they were starting this new program at DBU. I looked into it and I liked everything about it, and I said, this is what I want to do, get a PhD in leadership studies with a concentration ministry, cohort number one. So we were kind of like the ones that they experimented with, and it was not a bad experience. It was really an enriching experience to go through that program and have, you know, just great people investing in our lives through that journey. Mm-hmm.
Julio, you've mentioned your wife on a couple of occasions now, Monica. Tell us a bit about your family.
Sure. So, you know, Monica and I, we met when we were in high school and started really kind of talking shortly after high school graduation. And so we've been married for 38 years now. She's the love of my life. And she's originally from Corpus Christi. And God has gifted us with four adult children. Joshua, our oldest, he's graduated from DBU, Biblical Studies undergraduate, and he's gifted in the area of media, communications, production. So he served the church full-time in that capacity. And then Rachel, there was 8-year gap between Josh and Rachel, some miscarriages and things like that, but we thought we weren't going to have other children, and then God gave us Rachel. She was a preemie, but with a lot of difficulty, she came into this world. And early on, from middle school, she knew she wanted to go to Baylor. And so as soon as she graduated from high school, she said, "Dad, you know, I want to go to Baylor. You think that's possible?" And I said, "You know, if God wants you to go there, He's going to provide." And He did. So she came to Baylor School of Nursing.
Sick and Bears.
Yes, Sick and Bears. And she got a minor in religion. Mm-hmm. And so she would come to Truett Chapel from time to time and connected with the students here, served at First Waco, and just love medical missions. She, ever since she was 13 years old, she started doing overseas mission trips. So she's the only one in our family that's been to all continents before college graduation. To serve in Peru, in Ethiopia, in the Philippines, with medical missions. And so she's a nurse for in NICU, for neonatal.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Coming full
That's
circle.
Right. That's right. Yeah. Her husband, Haciel, is a school teacher, and they've given us two grandchildren. Daniel is 3 years old. He is my buddy. He calls me Pops. And then Aaliyah is 5 months old. And so she's been born about the same time amount of time that I've been on this job, so I haven't had as much time to hold her as I would like, but I'm thankful for her. Mia is our adopted daughter, and she's been with us since she was 9 months old. Is now living in Corpus Christi. She and Joseph have a 1-year-old baby. Antares is just precious. Got to be at her birthday party recently.
That's so good.
And then our youngest, Stephen. Stephen is a graduate of UT Austin, also a nurse. And then, ironically, he's now doing his master's at A&M College Station.
Okay.
So he's a Longhorn Aggie.
Which is interesting.
It's very interesting. And he's doing a program as a nurse practitioner. Yeah. His wife, Brooke, is a Baylor graduate.
There we go.
So Sick and Bears.
Yes, sir.
And she got her master's at UTD in Business Administration. So yeah. when we do the Baylor UT games, Stephen and my wife wear burnt orange and Brooke, Rachel, and I wear green.
There we go. So, there we go. A house divided, as it were.
Yes, very much so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Julio, the Lord used you powerfully, not only ministering in Corpus Christi, but also in Fort Worth, not only in Fort Worth, but most recently in McAllen, where you were lead pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. So having served as president of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, all of a sudden, Dr. Hartage retires and the executive directorship of the BGCT becomes open. You were approached asking if you might be able to be recommended, and then you ultimately had to decide to apply. So, as this process was unfurling, what was it that was stirring in you that made you open, at least in principle, to becoming leader of Texas Baptist?
Yeah, you know, there were a couple of things, I guess, from different angles. One of them was that you know, I had told my wife going to Calvary from Fort Worth that all the previous pastors to me, you know, Calvary is a 65-year-old church I was their fifth pastor. And so I said, look, all of these guys that came before me served a long time. So we need to be there with a commitment for at least 10 years.
Yes.
And then we'll need to see, not that we had to leave at 10 right. years, but then we'll see if God has something for us. Well, that 10-year anniversary came right on 2020, which is COVID. And so I said, there's no way I'm leaving.
Yes.
You know, I'm staying here.
Yes.
I'm going to see the church through this. And so we had some staff vacancies that needed to be filled. And we led the church out of COVID back to attendance levels and giving levels and ministry levels pre-COVID. And then kind of around that time, when Dr. Hardage announced his retirement, this opportunity came up, it was kind of a chapter that was closing.
Yes.
And I was thinking, okay, there's a new season of ministry for me. I don't know if that's going to be here at Calvary
yeah.
or elsewhere,
yes.
but I sense something new is coming. So that's kind of opened me up for prayer about this. Then when I thought about the opportunity to serve executive director, which is a very humbling thing, for me, was this sense of, you know, we're in a time where we have an opportunity. The challenges are great,
yes.
but we have an opportunity to go back to my original call in 1982, that maybe this is the generation
okay.
that needs to finish the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And what a great opportunity to be at the helm of an organization like BGCT that can influence
yes.
churches and institutions to say, let's get serious about finishing this. And so those, I think, were the kind of the two primary forces mm-hmm. that were, and as I prayed, I began to look at my journey and see how God had been preparing me for this, you know, both my education, my ministry opportunities, you know, my dissertation and all those things. And so it just eventually made sense.
So you've been on the job now as executive director a little under 6 months.
Yeah.
And as you've begun, you mentioned opportunities. Maybe you can elaborate a bit on what some of the opportunities are that you see. You mentioned challenges. Maybe you can elaborate a bit on what are some of the challenges out in front of perhaps Texas Baptist, but even more broadly, Christians in a North American context.
Sure. Well, I'll begin with the challenges. You know, there are multiple challenges before us. You know, one of them is that denominations as a whole are declining. And so, churches and some of the younger generations don't always see the value of a denomination or are questioning how effective we are. And those, are valid questions. But we have these denominations are getting smaller.
Yes.
So that's a challenge for us when the needs are getting greater, right?
Yeah.
And so another challenge, particularly among Baptists, is our denominational landscape is changing. And so we have, in my estimation, tendencies for extremes on the left and on the right.
Yes.
And there's, in some circles, not in all, there's some polarization.
Yes.
And so to me, that's a challenge because, historically, Texas Baptists have been a very inclusive convention. Sometimes I talk about it being a big tent. Convention, but centrist.
Yes.
Not on the extremes.
Yes.
But being historically faithful to who we have been as Baptists, and so there are some aspects in our denomination that are leaning more towards making doctrinal uniformity
yes.
the standard for cooperation, where I believe that doctrinal, soundness is important
yes.
for churches,
yes.
for associations,
yes.
but for state conventions, for national conventions, I think that unity and diversity yeah. is best, and it calls us to cooperation for the sake of the mission.
Yes,
Baptists, I think historically, the triennial convention before the SBC was very hesitant to organize. For the very fact that they didn't want to become that kind of a group,
yes.
they wanted to be about the mission.
Yes,
and so there are some that seem to either not be aware of that or not want to be that.
Yeah,
and mixed in with that is this question that comes up is about women in ministry. what is the role of women in pastoral roles? And so there are those, in my estimation, again, there are those extremes where on the one side, there are those who feel like women shouldn't serve in pastoral ministry at all. And then there are some who feel like that is the primary agenda that we should be about every day, is making sure that women are pastors. And then there's everything else in between. And so that's a challenge because we have a lot of women, you know, like my daughter, who feel called to ministry, called to serve in the church and the kingdom, and they need a place to do that. They need to be encouraged. So without going into further detail, that's going to become a challenge for a lot of our churches in Texas and around the country. The lostness in North America, you know, North America is becoming most post-Christian. We still have 3,000 people groups around the world that don't have the Bible in their own language. And so just gospel advance, you know, is a challenge. There's a lot of good things happening, but that's a challenge. So those are the challenges. The opportunities for me are, I think Texas Baptist is poised to be a network of Great Commission churches and to sort of develop into an organization that connects churches that are like-minded, that are passionate about the Great Commission, not only connects churches to do things together, but it connects churches to the global mission. And so I see opportunities for Texas Baptist. Texas Baptist already has a footprint that is bigger than Texas.
Yes.
We have more than 70 churches that relate to us in the United States outside of Texas. We have 71 missionaries in 17 countries, and we have partnerships with different state conventions and national conventions. And so this is large footprint. We're not trying to compete with anybody. I've told other denominational leaders, we're not trying to compete with anybody. There's just too much lostness to think that any of us can do it by ourselves.
Yes.
So our opportunity is not about competition. It's not about trying to become something. It's about God gave us 10 talents, and he's going to ask us at the end of the day, what do we do with those 10 talents?
Yeah.
And I'm not going to be able to answer, well, so-and-so had five, and you know they were supposed to take care of that.
Yeah.
So opportunity to become a network of churches that is about God's mission in Texas and beyond Texas. And to me, that you know that's really kind of the big opportunity to reimagine what denominational life is like.
Yes. And so you think along lines of stewardship, and the Baptist General Convention of Texas is already collaborating as a member of the Baptist World Alliance.
Yes.
This is not a new development.
That's
this
correct.
Is a continuation of commitments that have been in place. So Julio, as you begin to think about your initial days and beyond as director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, are there a number of initiatives or a number of emphases that you might like to lift up? Or perhaps you still may be so new in your role, you have not yet identified what those might be. But you've probably begun to think about some things that might be thrusts or foci.
Yes and yes. one of the things that I think is, you know, forefront for us is there's been this entity that was developed by Dr. Hardage called GC2.
Yes.
GC2 stands for Great Commandment, Great Commission. And part of that was to make room for churches from outside of Texas that wanted to be a part of what God is doing among Texas Baptists. But that maybe not every church in Los Angeles or in Seattle can call themselves a Texas Baptist church, but they can certainly call themselves a Great Commission, Great Commandment church, or a GC2 church. So that was part of the the rationale for that. I think what one of my priorities is to develop that concept and say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean for churches to be part of us as a GC2 church? How do we serve them well?
Yes.
And how do they get to be a part of decision making and those kinds of things? So the church side. The other side is relationships like the Baptist World Alliance. So Baptist World Alliance grows in their ministry as they have developed this SENT network that supports, doesn't become a sending agency,
no.
But it supports the sending of national conventions.
Yes.
Samuel Escobar, a Latin American theologian, talked about missions from everywhere to everywhere.
Yeah.
And that's the way of the future.
Yes.
North America continues to play an important role in mission sending, but so do a lot of other places. Latin America has a role. Asia has a role. Africa has a role in sending. And it's exciting as that grows that we get to maybe grow that and kind of talk about what does that look like? What does it look like to network with other National Baptist Conventions? What does it look like to network with other organizations in North America that are concerned about things that maybe our IMB is not doing? For example, Bible translation. That's something the IMB is not doing.
Yes.
So we're not trying to duplicate efforts. We're just trying to figure out where are the gaps. And so how can we partner with, you know, things like finishing the task?
Yes.
And those kinds of groups. So that GC2, I see as the potential of being that network of churches that is inclusive beyond Texas and that also connects us to partner organizations that we don't need to be a sending agency. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We just need to find out who's doing what out there and how to connect that. So that's number one. Not necessarily in ordinal order, but that's one. The other one that's right along that is a development of pastors and church leaders.
Yes.
We are lagging behind in church planting. Many of our churches are pastorless. The average age of a pastor today is 57. So in 5 to 10 years, we're going to need a lot of pastors to serve in our churches in Texas and beyond. And we need to partner and invest with Truett and with Texas Baptist universities and seminaries and theological schools and other avenues, some non-traditional avenues,
right.
to help in calling out the call and equipping the call
so that
they can serve in our churches. And that calling and that preparation, in my estimation, needs to be cross-cultural.
Yes.
So Texas has become a diverse state. It's going to continue to become a diverse state. 161 languages spoken, majority Hispanic. And so we need to prepare our pastors, our ministers, as if they were in a mission field, where they understand cross-cultural competencies, and they can be challenged to learn Hebrew and Greek, yes, but how about learning Spanish, and how about learning some languages that can help us convey the gospel to those that are in our state?
That's very powerful. Well, Julio, Baylor in general, Truett in particular, values our relationship with Texas Baptist. It's a historical relationship. When Baylor was begun in 1845, and from that time, the university and Texas Baptist have cooperated, collaborated voluntarily, freely since Truett's beginning in 1994. We've had ways to work together for gospel good. I wonder, as you think about ways that Baylor, Truett, and the BGCT might even more fully collaborate, if anything springs to mind at all.
Well, you know, we are very grateful for that partnership, and we'll humbly accept that Baylor's older than BGCT. But as soon as we came...
that's why I said Texas Baptist.
That's right. We've always valued that relationship, and you know, to offer students a high-level, excellent education at a research university that holds its Christian values and history, and that values the relationship with us. And one of the greatest, one of the most recent great examples of that is this partnership between Baylor and our Baptist Student Ministry.
Yes.
Where Baylor has offered to gift us some land on campus so that Texas Baptist can build a Baptist Student Ministry building that will be owned by Texas Baptist, but that will serve Baylor University in spiritual life. And we're at a milestone in our fundraising and ready to receive that gift of land. And I think it speaks to the commitment of the university for spiritual life, the commitment of the university to be a partner with BGCT. And it speaks to our sense of seeing how God is at work on the Baylor campus.
Yes.
And how we can, you know, join God where he's at work, to quote yes. Henry Blackaby.
Yes.
And so that's exciting. That's a great example.
Yes.
And obviously, you know, to continue to support with ministerial financial aid at yeah. Truett, with scholarships for our students at Baylor University. Those are things that we're already doing. But we do look forward to continuing conversations and how can we serve each other better.
Yes.
And we are so thankful that, you know, there's trust
yes.
in our relationship
yes.
with you as a dean and with Dr. Livingstone as president of the university. She's been just incredibly friendly, and we're thankful for that.
It's like Paul to the Thessalonians, you're doing well, let's do so more and more.
Yeah.
And we're grateful for our partnership in the gospel, Julio, and in yeah. theological education. I want to thank you for taking the time not only to come to Truett for our chapel and BGCT Day, but for sitting down with me. And I wondered if it would be okay if I could conclude our time by simply praying a prayer over you
thank
and
you.
Your work.
I would appreciate that.
Lord, we're grateful for Julio Guarneri. We're grateful for his unique gifts, for the call that you've placed upon his life, and for the stewardship that you've entrusted to him as Executive Director of the Baptist General Convention of Texas. Lord, we thank you for partnerships in the gospel, for its growth and for its advancement. Lord, thank you for Julio's passion to see the gospel spread the nations, mindful of your words, Lord Christ, where you say that the gospel will be preached to all nations, then the end shall come. Lord Christ, may we hasten the end, not by some political program, but by faithful witness-bearing to the gospel. Lord, help us do our best to train men and women for gospel ministry. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted to us the opportunity to create ministers for life, cultivating cultures of call, equipping the called, placing the equipped, and supporting the placed. Help us, we pray, to be found faithful. And we're grateful that you were faithful, Lord Christ, even to the point of death, even cross death, and that all will give praise and will exclaim that you are Lord. And we offer you our prayers, even as we offer you our partnerships through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.